Good morning, everybody. This is like this like gap in the hi. See, you're just sitting in the gap. You're standing in the gap. You're the connection between this. It's all coming together now. It's all coming together. I tell you what. Why don't we pray before we get started? Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. God, we thank you that we're able to gather here together as couples, to hear from your word, to encourage and edify one another. I ask, God, that our time today would be pleasing in your sight and that it would be glorifying to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this is part two. So 2 weeks ago, we started off with the rhythm of remembrance, and we were talking about this part of this passage from Deuteronomy 4, 9. Only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. And so we talked about a bunch of the different things some consequences of being forgetful, of forgetting things. And so, you know, if you forget somebody's birthday, which is, you know, bad if you forget your wife's anniversary, really bad, but probably not, you know, going to have like long-term damage caused by that. Well, maybe the anniversary thing. I don't know. We'll see. But what we talked about last week is that when we begin to forget who God is, we forget what he's done throughout history, but also in our lives, we have three big risks that we run. Number one, we begin to place our trust in things other than God. Number two, we risk not growing in our faith because we've cut ourselves off from our power source, right? Jesus said, abide in me, if my words abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then the last thing we said, that we risk forfeiting a generation. So you begin to trust in yourself, not the unmerited grace of God in Christ Jesus. You cut yourself off from Christ, your source of life and strength, and you forfeit a generation to the false gods of this world. And we look back at the generation that followed Joshua, that generation that rose up, that knew not the Lord. And we saw what happened, to them. And the big thing was, overall, is just this idea that we begin to live as though, although we are believers, we live as though God doesn't exist. We live just like the rest of the world lives. And we solve our problems the way the rest of the world solves their problems. And we go about our everyday life in the same way the rest of the world goes about in their everyday life. And so when we forget, that's sort of the drift that we run into. We looked at 2 Peter 1. We talked about the fact that we've been given everything for life and for godliness. But then Peter said, I'm going to remind you of these things. So we saw even there that we need this constant reminder so that we don't drift into living as though God doesn't exist, that we're not redeemed, that we're not forgiven, that there's no power at work in us. But there is, and yet we live as though there's not. So we said to remember is to be aware of and enjoy God's presence and all the benefits of his presence. And if we forget, we're forfeiting that joy, we're forfeiting that benefit and the power that we need to live the Christian life every day. So that's kind of where we were last week. So this week, what we want to talk about, not last week, 2 weeks ago, we want to talk about how do we find that rhythm. And I'm going to try to go through this pretty quickly because what I want is for us mostly to do the work of this at our table. So we need to understand that, first of all, before we knew Christ, there was a barrier to remembrance, right? Our sin separated us from God, and it's only through faith in Christ and the work that he did on our behalf that we are reconciled to him and that there's a way open to us to be in God's presence. But Christ has removed that separation. Right? And so the power, all that power is available to us now to really be able to enjoy God's presence on our day-to-day, minute-by-minute lives, and then to enjoy the transformation that brings in our lives. Because as the more we sit in God's presence, the more we spend time in God's presence, the more we are transformed in ever-increasing glory into that same likeness. So if God's given us everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ, then he's surely given us power to remember and the means to remember. So that's what we're going to kind of go through today. Again, at our table. So I use a lot of reminders. I got my thing up here. You guys use a lot of reminders in your phones, on your calendars. Some people still use the paper stuff. I use both because I'm very, very forgetful. And the reminder industry is a very lucrative thing. But the fact is that God has given us, these are sort of like cheap knockoffs of what God had already given us in His Word as ways for us to be able to remember. He's ordained a number of tools, and we're going to walk through them pretty quickly. Let's get into it. So, we're going to talk about four memory tools today that God has ordained, that God's given to us to help us remember who He is, what He's done, and the power that's available to us in His presence. But I want you guys what I don't want us to do is walk away with a list. I don't want us to walk away with this idea in our heads that here's the checklist of things that I need to do, the rules that I need to follow, or a program, or another to-do list, because we've all got enough of those. But what I do want us to see together, that there are awesome and amazing ways that God has given us to enjoy His presence and all the benefits that He has, and how that all hinges on Christ living out His life in us and through us. So we're going to work out of 2 Chronicles today. We're going to be in chapters 34 and 35. If you have your Bible and you want to go there, you can. But I'm going to put stuff up on the screens. And what I'm going to the book of Chronicles is basically documenting for us the history of the kings of Israel, both as a united kingdom under Saul and David, Solomon, but then also the divided kingdoms of Judah in the south and Israel to the north. And then the northern kingdoms, of course, were defeated, taken into exile by the Assyrians starting in around 740 BC. And then so what you have left is the kingdom of Judah in the south. And in 2 Chronicles 34, we're introduced to a kid, really, an 8-year-old named Josiah. And he has become the king of Judah after his father Amon was assassinated. So you have this little kid king, and he's growing up sort of under the care of the priests. And so contrary to his father, Josiah actually had this deep desire to know God and to be faithful to God. And he was going to be this faithful king who tried to call the people back to faith in the one true God. So, and just an interesting side note, because we're getting close to Christmas, Josiah is actually mentioned in the book of Matthew as part of Jesus' lineage. So, in this account of Josiah, what we're going to see here unfolding are sort of the various means. That's what you're going to use Josiah's experience to unfold these means of remembering that God's given us. So, when he was 26 years old, there's a discovery made in the temple during repairs. They were doing some repairs to the temple, and there was a discovery made. And it's kind of a funny thing when you read it. But if you look in 2 Chronicles 34, Hilkiah the high priest finds the book of the law in the temple. So if you imagine this, this would be like, hey, we're doing some renovations on Reston Bible Church, and you're not going to believe what we found. We found a Bible. Oh my gosh, and everyone's shocked, and they bring it out, and they dust it off, and they're like, look at that, I don't know what it is. You know what it is? I don't know. We should read it. And the fact that that was lost is just amazing to me. That they had a temple, they were there doing things in the temple, and yet they were completely without God's Word. It wasn't being read, it wasn't being proclaimed to the people, and so the book's given to Josiah, and he had been completely unaware of its existence and what was written in it. And so at this time, Jerusalem was, and the temple itself was filled with pagan idols, basically, things to other gods. And every high hill, if you go through and you read it, on every high hill, there was some place to sacrifice to the gods of the countries that are around them, the other nations around them. So the culture itself, because the word had been lost, the culture itself was lost. They'd forgotten God's word, they'd forgotten His covenant promises, they'd forgotten what He'd done, who He is. And as a result, they've fallen into sort of this darkness of idolatry. So, the second point of interest, I want to look at this. So let's just read the verse first here. It says, when the king, Josiah, heard the words of the book of the law, so he had it read, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Josiah's response is one of sadness. Like this is, he tears his robe. That's a sign of grief, of mourning, of repentance. And his heart is turned, back to God. And I think it's amazing, as he heard the words had that effect on him. And then you go and you look at, you know, God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then you see it, that actually lived out in Josiah's life, that when he heard those words, it cut him to the soul, to the bone, and his heart was turned back to God. From Hebrews, let's see if I have another verse here. No, okay. So, the discovery of the word has this effect on Josiah. And Josiah then is going to, he's going to turn around, and his heart is turned back to God's word. He's been cut to the, you know, to the soul by this, and he's going to call the people back to God's word now to remember it. So we see the effect that it has on him. But how do we do that? How do we practically remember God and his word? So God's saying, my word, this is the primary means for you to remember who I am and all that I've done. But how do you do that? And I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to leave it up to you guys to talk about that at your table. So you like that, John? You're going to have some time at your tables. We're going to move on. So the Josiah discovered the word, and that was a way for him to remember and to fully enjoy God's presence and all his benefits. And as a result of contemplating God's glory and remembering God and his word, Josiah rediscovered the next way of remembering God that he's provided for us, and that is tradition and memorial. So first he remembers God in his word, and then he discovers in that very word this tradition and memorial. If you go to chapter 35, rather, we find this. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. The Passover is sort of the first tradition that Israel had been given. It was a ceremony instituted by God as the people were being led out of slavery in Egypt. We find it in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 12, verse 14. And it was given to them for a reason. And if you read the passage, it says, this day, this is a day you are to commemorate, right? To remember together. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So the purpose of the ceremony is clear. The purpose was to help them to remember. It was intended to aid the people in remembering God's salvation, to remember both for themselves as well as for generations to come. And it's a foreshadowing for us. I mean, we know this in looking back now. It's a foreshadowing for us of the ultimate Passover, right? John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus for the first time, says, behold the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, John was seeing it right from the very beginning, that this is the ultimate Passover Lamb. When we celebrate communion as a church, as a community, what we're doing is we're remembering that first Passover and its fulfillment in what Jesus did for us on the cross and how he rescued us, our own exodus out of slavery to sin and into his presence, the promised land of his presence. In Luke 22:19, right? And he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and gave to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Right. So again, we're given this ceremony, this tradition, as a memorial, as a way for us to remember. And again, just like the word had been lost, when you look at Josiah in 2 Chronicles, that God-given tradition had been lost for centuries. Like it had not been celebrated. The word was lost, their traditions were lost as a means of remembering. And because they weren't remembering, you see, if you go back and look at the history of Israel in that time, the absolute spiritual poverty that they were in. So, how many of our own traditions as a church have we forgotten or have been reduced to sort of rote traditionalism? And when I say traditionalism, I mean when we raise a tradition or a ceremony or a memorial above what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a way to point us to Christ, to God, and to those truths. And sometimes in traditionalism, we begin to worship the tradition itself. How many of us have lost traditions that should be helping us to remember who God is and all he's done? So, the word is powerful for helping us to remember. Tradition and memorial are powerful tools to help us to remember. How can we reestablish the right place of Christ-centered tradition as a means of remembrance in our families? I'm not going to tell you. You guys can talk about that at your tables, and you're going to come up with some better stuff than if I gave you examples. So, now, interestingly, as Josiah remembers God in tradition, in the tradition of the Passover feast, he does so in tapping into another very powerful tool for remembering, for developing this rhythm of remembrance. And if we go back to, again, 2 Chronicles 35, in verse 15, we have a clue. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, the king's seer. So the musicians were put in their places. Music, okay? Singing praises to God. It's a reoccurring theme all throughout Scripture. And I'm going to give you a few examples here, but it's directly tied to remembering. It's directly tied to contemplating God's glories, right? So if you look in the book of Job, we read that God gives us songs in the night. In Psalms, we learn that the Lord is our song. The prophet Zephaniah wrote, "The Lord your God is with you and will rejoice over you with singing." In Exodus, as the Israelites came out of the Red Sea, they did so singing, right? The book of Nehemiah, we're told the choirs were assigned. Mary sings a song of rejoicing. Jesus and the disciples, when they left after celebrating the Passover together, they sang a song before they went out to pray. And in Ephesians, we're commanded, and in other places in the New Testament, we're commanded to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's this idea of music as a means of remembrance, as having a rhythm of remembrance is taught to us over and over and over again. You know, all of us, I think, pretty much here learned their ABCs singing, right? I still sing the ABCs when I get stuck, so. But I'm a little slow. I used this example a couple of years ago, and I talked about the same subject. You know, when I hear Roberta Flack, "Killing Me Softly," do you know that song? Okay, if I hear that song, it immediately takes me back to my living room in my parents' house when I was in grade school. And the smells and the setting and my dad sitting there reading his newspaper in his chair, the whole thing just poof, it just comes back immediately with that song. The Star Spangled Banner, I just give this example. If I were to read to you the Star Spangled Banner, yeah, okay, cool. You know, you get somebody like Whitney Houston up there singing it with an orchestra behind her, and that's a whole other thing. And what comes back, what comes out in you when you do that is all these thoughts about patriotism and what your country means and the history and all those things flood back into your mind as you sing. So think about that in the spiritual realm as we sing, right, to the Lord, as we sing truths to Him, as we sing back to Him the things that He's done. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, music has this unique ability to connect our minds and our emotions and our spirits together in such a way that nothing else does. They're actually, and we're learning this now because we can do sort of, you know, brain mapping and all that stuff, but it actually lays down neurological pathways. The reason when I listen to Roberta Flack that I have these memories flood back is because it's written on the hard drive of my brain because of the experience combined with the music, it all fits in. So it's actually writing those things on your brain. So as you stand and worship and you think about that, as you stand and you think about what you're singing on a Sunday morning, and really let that, you know, contemplate as you sing. Don't just, you know, sing with, as Paul says, sing with your mind, but sing with your spirit as well. And let God use those things to aid in remembering who He is. So we should remember God in song. Beyond that, I'm going to let you guys discuss it at your tables and come up with how do you do that in your family? How do you build a rhythm of remembrance through song in your family? So we saw how the discovery of God's word, its power brings remembrance and change. It also uncovered the living object lessons of tradition and the gift of song that God had ordained for His people's remembrance. But there's more. I sound like a knife salesman. And yet there's more. So weave together through this account is a memory booster, so to speak, okay? And it takes all of those three, the word and tradition and song, and it sort of magnifies them. So we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles 34, verses 29 29 and 30. It says this: Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people, from the least to the greatest. And then later on, we see that he celebrates the Passover, and who celebrates it? It's the whole community. Everybody, from the least to the greatest, they all came together to remember. The word commemorate, right? Commemoration, remembering together. It's remembering together in community. And when you're remembering together in community, that's, you know, we talk about the mission statement of Reston Bible Church, to know Christ and to make him known through biblical preaching and teaching, an authentic Christian community. Well, what is authentic Christian community? Authentic Christian community, at least in part, is a community of people that gather together to commemorate who God is and what he's done, what he is doing together. And if you're enjoying that kind of fellowship, then you can testify. I mean, I know if I were to sit and talk to each of you, that if you could testify to what a blessing that is, how powerful that is in your walk with the Lord. It serves to amplify your remembering of him. And if you don't have that kind of community, I would suggest that you seek it out, you find it. So, what is my prayer for us? My prayer is that we would be a people that remembers together. That we would surround ourselves with God's word, in our traditions, in song, and in our fellowship with Christ. Because remembering what is ours in Christ, and Christ alone, is the essence of enjoying God's presence. There is one more critical pathway to remembering, and that's prayer. And that's what I want to do now, and then I'm going to explain what we're going to do at our tables. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all things, both seen and unseen, and you are so good to us, so gracious. You've given us everything that we need in Christ for life and for godliness, and you have forgiven and redeemed us from slavery to sin. Though we are unfaithful and imperfect, you are perfectly faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, help us so that we do not forget the things our eyes have seen or let them slip from our hearts as long as we live. Help us, Father. Help us teach them to our children and to their children after them. We put all this before you, God, in our discussion this morning as well. I ask that it would be honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.